Welcome to Barah Ministries, a small, intimate, and local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, and at Barah Ministries, we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from His perspective and not from man's perspective, because how God sees things is very different than how man sees things. So instead of trusting what man says about God, as the Bible tells us not to do, we prefer to go directly to what God has to say about Himself in His Word. Today's lesson, your spiritual life has enemies. Your spiritual life has enemies. Well, according to the Barna Group, which is an Oxnard, California-based research company, in 1997, 67% of Americans did not believe that Satan, the enemy of God, exists. A little over 20 years later, that percentage is up to 94% of Americans not believing that Satan exists. And that is a stunning testimony to the spiritual disintegration that is happening right before our eyes in our country. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this, nor should we be bothered by it, because the Bible predicts that that is what needs to happen and what will happen. Yet it sure is yucky, if that's an official term, to have to be living in a place where that spiritual disintegration is going on. You see, it seems that people prefer to believe that God exists and prefer not to believe that his evil enemy, Satan, exists. And that's just turning a blind eye to the fact that you have an enemy. Now, whether you want to believe it or not, your spiritual life has an enemy. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, identifies him as Satan, who accuses believers in Christ before our God both day and night. So in today's lesson, the Apostle Paul offers a final warning to the church in first century Rome about enemies as we continue our study of Romans chapter 16. Well, in the opening of every lesson at Barah Ministries, we learn something about God. Our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke to people in parables. A parable is a story about a simple subject that illustrates a valuable spiritual lesson. The word parable means the placement of things side by side for comparison. Parables place a great story alongside God's wisdom. Jesus had the wisdom to simplify the profound truths he shared with human beings by telling them stories that are easy to understand, easy to remember, and easy to relate to because of their connection to everyday life. Well, on a recent trip to San Diego, I was going through my regular pre-flight routine. I was booked in coach, but I was hopeful that I might get upgraded to first class. I had booked the ticket at the last minute, so I was not expecting the upgrade to occur, especially since first class was checked in full. But even though I was first on the upgrade list, I was certain that there was no chance for an upgrade. And I was comfortable with my fate. I was in coach, I was in the back of the plane, and there was no chance for an upgrade. Since it's only a 1-hour flight to San Diego, I was content. It would be a great, cramped 1-hour nap. Much to my surprise, the flight attendant came up to me to invite me to first class. Someone in first class had not showed up. It paid off being first on the waiting list, so I was so happy. And the people in coach were happy for me. One of the great unwashed from coach had made it up to the top, first class. I felt like George Jefferson. I was out of the ghetto and moving on up to the east side. It reminded me of a parable and the message of our Lord to us about seeking the choice seats at the table. And this parable is in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11. Here's what it says. And Jesus began speaking a parable to the invited guests after noticing how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table. The Lord said to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by the host. Now, the place of honor at a wedding feast is the place closest to the groom. Luke 14:9. And he who invited you may come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in disgrace you'll have to proceed to occupy the last place. Luke 14:10. But when you're invited to a wedding feast, the Lord continues, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. And then you'll have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. Luke 14:11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, our Lord and Savior didn't take the place of highest honor that he deserved to take at the table. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ humbled himself at the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humiliated himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God, coming to earth and taking on the form of man, was humiliating for him. And after humbling himself, after living a sinless life for 33 years, going to a cross and dying to pay for the sins of all mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted by God the Father and is now seated at the position of honor. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, when Jesus had provided purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty, God the Father, on high. As Christians living in Satan's kingdom, we do not have a place of honor. We are the guests who are always being told to give our place to another. Welcome to a place where you can get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of all, the sovereign God of the universe, through the simplicity and purity of study of his word, so that you can become comfortable with being last, where you can become comfortable with being nothings, as we talked about last week in the Lord's Supper. Well, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 provide a phenomenal reminder for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this, what then shall we believers in Christ say face to face with all these things in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to Romans chapter 8, verse 30? What we'll say is, if God the Father is for us, and he is, who is able to be successful against us? And the answer to that rhetorical question is no one. Romans 8:32, God the Father, who did not spare his own son, but delivered Christ over for us all, how will God the Father, now that we are in union with Christ, not also freely give us all things? You see, no matter what trials we face, we have a God who is with us through all of it. According to Colton Dixon, let's listen to his beautiful song, Through All of It.
There are days of taking more than I can give, and there are choices that I made that I wouldn't make again. I've had my share of laughter, of tears and troubled times. This has been the story of my life. I've won and I've lost. Got it right sometimes, but sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy, I've seen regret. Oh, and you have been my God through all of it. You were there when it all came down on me, when I was blinded by my fear and I struggled to believe. But in those unclear moments, you were the one keeping me strong.
times I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy, I've seen regret. Oh, and you have been my guide through all of it. Ooh, through all of it. And this is who you are. More constant than the stars up in the sky. All these years of our lives. I look back and I see you. Right now I still do.
I'm always going to. I've won. I've lost. I got it right sometimes, but sometimes I did not.
Life's been a journey. Joy, I've seen regret. Oh, and you have been my guide through all of it. Oh, and you have been my guide through all of it.
Oh, and you have been my guide through all of it.
God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for letting us know that when we are weak, that's when you're strong. That's when we're strong, because your power carries us. Thank you for making us constantly aware that we have an enemy who wants to rob us of the victory your Son provided to all believers at the cross. Thank you for giving us everything we need to resist him, because we can stand firm in our faith, counting on you. Help us to be ever mindful of the attacks against us and ever grateful for the strength that you make them provide. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, your spiritual life has enemies. Your spiritual life has enemies. You have enemies in your life. Who are they? They are people with names and faces. And we don't like to acknowledge this. In fact, we actually enjoy pretending it isn't true, because a few of these people, as the Bible predicts, are the members of our own household. Micah chapter 7, verse 6 says, "For son treats father contemptuously, and daughter rises up against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own household." And it works in reverse as well. Fathers rise up against sons. Mothers rise up against daughters. Mother-in-laws rise up against daughter-in-laws, and a man's enemies are the people in his own household. Well, in today's lesson, we begin to close out our long journey through the foundational book of the New Testament, Paul's letter to the believers at first century Rome, as we begin to examine one of the final two parts of Romans chapter 16. So you'll remember the first part of Romans chapter 16, he was talking about the people that have helped him along the journey of writing Romans, the book of Romans, and prominent among those people were women. And we talked about the idea of how important women are in building a church. Well, now, as he gets through those first 16 verses of the chapter, he now transitions into this interesting place where he's giving the church at Rome a warning about enemies. And this won't mean much to you as you go through this part right now, but when we transition into the book of First Corinthians, we're going to see that this chapter is actually a beautiful carryover into that, the first few chapters of that, and into the setup of that, because Paul starts bringing our attention to the fact that it's all about the people in churches, and that churches are for people, and that there are a lot of people around him who are critical to him building the church that he has been building. So let's take a look at this next passage in Romans chapter 16. It starts at verse 17, and it says this: "Now I urge you, brethren," and brethren means believers in Christ, "keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances." Now, dissensions and hindrances are literally those who put obstacles in your path. That's what an enemy does. An enemy puts obstacles in your path. Those who lay snares for you. That's what an enemy does. An enemy lays snares for you. It's a carefully hidden trap covered by leaves, and when you walk along, you think you're stepping on leaves, but you actually step on something that actually clamps over your foot. Those who create traps for you, those who cause occasions of stumbling, your spiritual enemies who suggest things that are contrary to the teaching which you learned from me. Keep your eye on those who are causing these dissensions and hindrances, and keep on turning away from them. Keep on turning away from them is a progressive move. Now, when we hear that as believers in Christ, what's the first thing we want to do? We want to make a list of the people that cause hindrances in our life and want to cut them out of our life. Right? Amen. Just get rid of them. Just exorcise the demons. Amen. Yeah, but see, if you do that, it's going to be an interesting phenomenon. So let's keep going. It said another way, what this first verse is saying, Romans 16, 17 is saying, is avoid such men as these. We've heard that in a lot of different passages. God's always talking about that. Avoid such men as these. And when we talk about men, we're not talking about men. We're talking about men and women. Avoid those in mankind who are like this. Now, the point that the Bible is making for you is please don't think that consorting with those that cause divisions will promote unity. It does not. Please don't think that evil doesn't have an effect on you. It does. It perverts you. It distorts you. It twists you and turns you. And several biblical passages affirm this thought. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 says this: "Now we command you, brethren." This is the imperative mood in the Greek, the mood of command. "Now we command you, brethren," believers in Christ, "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you received from us." And I can remember early in my marriage, there was a person that I used to hang out a lot, and he used to always tell me about the affairs he was having on his wife. And I didn't like being around him for that, because I was around both of them at times, and I liked that. It made me uncomfortable. So you look at this and you say, well, there's a brother who's leading an unruly life. But actually, he was a nice guy other than that. And that's probably not my business, but I didn't like being around it. And so I would avoid such men as these. But you lose a friend doing that. And so you scratch your head a little bit as a Christian and you say, well, Am I really demonstrating unconditional love in that circumstance? So now we've got a little dilemma as a Christian. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 says this: "Reject a factious man after a first or second warning." Aha! So there's another thing that we have to consider as we think about avoid such men as these. A factious man is one who causes dissension. All right, so now if you're around somebody who causes dissension, you're to give them a couple of warnings. Interesting. 2 John chapter 1, verse 10 says this: "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching which John is giving, and some do, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting." So John was talking about the Gnostics, who didn't believe in the resurrected Christ. The whole 1 John 1:9 fiasco from systematic theology connects to John's teaching here, which is don't invite the Gnostics into your home. Well, what we have an example of that now. I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses send untrained people out to give you books and to evangelize to you, and they don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. They believe he's the Son of God, but much lesser than Jehovah God. And their whole focus is the Father and not the Christ. Okay, well, that's not accurate according to the Bible. So, you know, how many times have you let Jehovah's Witnesses into your home? Or here in the Phoenix area, the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, they have kids that come around on bikes, and they come to your home to evangelize to you. And, you know, according to this, we're not to let them in. Oh, no, go away. I can't touch you. You turn away from them. And, the suggestion almost is be ungracious. Well, that doesn't sound very Christian to me. But I get the spirit of this law. And I think a lot of times when we hear biblical things, we want to follow the letter of the law, and we don't go deeper and get to the spirit of the law, because we're responsible for the whole New Testament. We're responsible for holding multiple thoughts in our head and letting those thoughts that God is putting into our head through our study of the Word of God, letting those thoughts inform how we're to handle situations. But we aren't to be tremendously literal in that sense. But the Bible is telling us here in 2 John 1:10, we are to avoid false teachers and false teachings. And generally speaking, that's true. And I'll tell you what, I think that when people pick churches, they don't pick the churches based on whether the pastor is teaching the truth or not. They pick churches based on the pastor's personality. And if the pastor's got a pleasing personality, then, if the pastor's an ear tickler, then, everybody wants to follow the ear ticklers. And, Joel Osteen comes to mind as one of those pastors that people love following because he's got a sweet personality. And when people talk to me about Joel Osteen, and they always ask, if they find out you're a pastor, they always ask you, well, what do you think about Joel Osteen? And, my thought is always, the first thought is, I agree with Paul's sentiment, which is anywhere that Christ is preached, I'm good with it. Simultaneously, I think, how many times do you see Joel Osteen opening a Bible? How many times do you see Joel Osteen taking you into a Bible and showing you what God is thinking by the stuff that's being talked about in the Bible? That's how I evaluate a pastor, because I have a very Berean approach to being a Christian, which is I'm going to listen to the teacher, and then I'm going to go into the scripture and see if what they're saying is so, like the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17. And I'm not going to make my evaluation based on the sweetness of the pastor's personality. I think that's a bonus, but there are some pastors that I've studied with over the course of my lifetime who have had the worst personalities that you could ever imagine, yet they were teaching some truth that was really worth hearing. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 to 20 say this, "For many false teachers walk," and walk is a reference to their lifestyle, "for many false teachers have a lifestyle of whom I, Paul, often told you, and now tell you, Philippians, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." See, that's what we think about false teachers and false teachings. It hurts us. It hurts us because a lot of the people that we love, love listening to that. I know a lot of people who are still in systematic theology who are great people. I know a lot of people who are still embroiled in Roman Catholicism, who are really great people, and they will not entertain the truth of the Word of God. They are committed to Roman Catholicism. They are committed to systematic theology. They are not committed to Christ. And when you think about that, it makes you weep. Now, many of these people are saved. A lot of them are not. but many of them are saved, yet they're not getting to know the one who saved them because they're too busy. Life's too amazingly busy for them, and so they don't have time to stop and think about what God has to say about anything or what God has to think about anything, and they're not evaluating their lives based on what God has to think or say. They think God is something to be joked about. I don't. I don't at all. Philippians 3:19. These false teachers, their end is destruction. And what does that mean? Destruction in the lake of fire, because they're unbelievers. Their God is their appetite. I love this in the Greek. It's their God is their belly, which is a reference to lust, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. It's so easy to set your mind on earthly things. It's so easy to get wrapped up in the money and the fame and the fortune and the glamour and the glory and the relationships and all that stuff, until the first time when you're in a hospital and you get some news that you don't like. You find out that you have cancer and it's an aggressive form. You find out you got to have your gallbladder taken out and there's nobody in your family who can get over to be with you. Or you find out something catastrophic that happens. Then all of a sudden, what does your checkbook matter then? I guess it matters to the hospital. They want to get paid, but it doesn't really matter. Excuse me. Whether you have your estate plan all established, doesn't matter. What your schedule is for next week, doesn't matter. Because all of a sudden, all that matters is whether you are going to live or die. I have a friend that I've been interacting with this weekend, and you know, he has a prayer on the Barah Ministries prayer request group, and thank you in the non-resident congregation and the resident congregation, those of you who responded to the prayer. But he was talking like he wants to end his life, and I know that he has bipolar illness, and I haven't heard from him for 2 days, and it really makes me uncomfortable. And you know, I wonder, as he's going through this pit that people who have bipolar illness go through sometimes, I wonder if he's thought at all about his checkbook or his job. And I guarantee you he hasn't. So these things we get married to, these things we have lust for, these things we have a belly for, don't really matter. These earthly things, Philippians 3:20. But for us believers in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from which heaven we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back one day for his church-age believers in an event that's known as the rapture of the church, the exit resurrection of the church, the Greek word exanastasis. We're going to be plucked off the earth so that Satan can have free reign in his kingdom. Because he claims that the reason he can't run his kingdom successfully is because of all these pain-in-the-butt Christians who are always running around doing their little do-gooder stuff. Amen? I like being a do-gooder. I like being a Bible thumper. Thump, thump, thump. I like it. Love it. Now, as we learned a couple weeks ago, God allows tares to grow in his field of wheat. The believers in Christ are the wheat, and the tares are unbelievers. So there's wheat and weeds growing together. And unbelievers and believers coexist in Satan's kingdom, planet Earth, with God's permission. And unbelievers have an appetite, a belly, for spreading falseness, for injecting speculation into everything. Well, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about that? Well, what about this eventuality? What about that eventuality? What about you shut your yapper? What about that? What about believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? How hard is that? That's not very hard. All right, continuing in Romans chapter 16, verse 18. These false teachers are slaves, not serving as slaves of our Lord Jesus Christ, but serving as slaves to their own appetites, literally fattening their own bellies, which is a description of lust in action, false teachers who by their smooth and flattering speech deceive the minds of naive people. Do you think the people that listen to Joel Osteen think for a second that they're naive? They don't. But how do you judge whether you're naive or not? It's really easy. Just what does God say about the matter? Because believe me, if you tell me anything about me, I'm going to find a way to justify in my mind why whatever maladies that I have are perfectly okay. And they are perfectly okay until I sit them up against the standard of the Bible. And the Bible says a whole different thing. The Bible tells me whether I'm on track or off. And when I'm off track, the Bible encourages me to get back on track. It doesn't encourage me to justify why it's okay to be off track. So, Romans 16, verse 18 said another way, believers need to not be naive. Instead, we need to be sober. We need to be on the alert. That's what the Bible suggests. As believers in Christ, we depend on Christ and on His Word and on the indwelling God, the Holy Spirit, to warn us about evil teachers, and we do not lean on our own understanding. I think I told you about a year ago, I was listening to a pastor. I know who my pastor is. My pastor is Pastor John Farley. Pastor John Farley teaches the truth, and he does it with an amazing amount of accuracy, an amazing amount of flair, and I just love listening to everything he teaches. And it's a beautiful thing to know him personally, and to know all the personal struggles he goes through, and then to see how he manages those personal struggles and uses them to teach his congregation amazing truths from the Word of God, from God's perspective. It's just phenomenal to see that. So I love seeing that, and I love being a part of his life so that I can truly understand what it means to have my thinking transformed. But I was listening to this pastor for a period of about 6 months. And as I'm listening to him, I always saw the left turns. And he's one of those pastors who has to shout everything. And at a point, it really gets irritating for you that he's shouting everything and trying to incite emotion in everybody. And some of his points, the points that came out of the Bible, are really interesting to look at. But most of the stuff was inaccurate. And then at a point, I just couldn't take it anymore. I just couldn't listen to it anymore. Because it starts to affect you. And I noticed that his approach to biblical teaching is topical. He picks a topic that he thinks everybody will be interested in, and he teaches the topic. That's not what pastors do. We teach the Bible verse by verse, and topics emerge from the Bible, but what we're really teaching is the Bible. What we're really teaching is what is God saying in Romans chapter 16, not what does Rory think about what is being taught in Romans 16, because what I think and about $2.48 will get you a cup of Starbucks coffee, amen? Doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks. So Romans 16:19, the report of your obedience has reached all of us. And this is Paul not indicting the Roman church members, but praising them. He's talking to the church at first century Rome. The report of your obedience has reached all of us. Therefore, I, Paul, am rejoicing over you. But as a reminder, I want you to be wise. I want you to be guilty in what's good, meaning the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And I want you to be innocent in what is evil, not being conformed to the world, but instead keep on being transformed by God through the renewing of your minds. Paul wants us to demonstrate transformed thinking. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this. This is the motto of Northwestern University. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, believers in Christ, whatsoever things are true, quaecumque sunt vera in the Latin, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good repute, if there is anything excellent, and of course there is, if there's anything worthy of praise, and of course there is, let your mind dwell on these things. Look, the first part and the last part is the motto of Northwestern University. Whatsoever things are true, let your mind dwell on these things. What is that? The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. The simplicity and purity of the Word of God. That's what that is. Let your mind dwell on that. And when your mind dwells on that, it informs every other area of your life. When you let your mind dwell on that, you can't help but being excellent in all the other areas of your life. And you also can't help the fact that your enemy is going to do everything possible to sabotage your success in every area of your life. And that's when you start to feel weak. And when you feel weak, that's when you know you're strong, because you are goofing up by letting your mind dwell on the truth and wanting that truth executed in your life. And the kingdom of death and darkness does not want that to occur in your life. So you will get resistance when you're doing the right things. And we as a church, and we have, as individuals in the church, have been going through a tremendous amount of resistance, probably because I've been teaching a lot about the enemy of God. And whenever that happens, you get a lot of resistance. Amen? And so we just take it. And we know that there will be a period coming up where God will give us a little bit of a break, and then we'll go right back to the resistance again, because that's how we get strengthened. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20 says this, brethren. Do not be children in your thinking. In evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be mature adults. What does that mean? When I was a child, I thought like a child, I spoke like a child, and acted like a child, but now that I'm an adult, I have put aside childish things. Be an adult soul in an adult body. That's what that means. God encourages no mixture of good and evil. You would not dream of getting a glass of wine, which is good, and then mixing in lie with it. No mixture. Just enjoy the wine. Good and evil are mutually exclusive. Evil is poison to the good. Revelation chapter 2, verse 24 says this, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, the remnant of believers who are left in Thyatira, one of the seven churches of the book of Revelation. I say to the remnant of believers who are left in Thyatira, who do not hold to false teaching, who have not known the deep secrets of Satan, as the Satanists call it, I place no other burden on you, the Lord says, but to hold on to what you've learned until I come again. Just hold on to what you've learned until I come again. He's talking to the believers in the tribulation period, which is the worst period of time in the history of mankind. And he says this, just hold on to my word. Just trust my word. You don't need anything else. We don't tolerate disease. We quarantine it. Well, we do well to do the same thing with false teachers. We avoid them. We ignore them. When I'm in a group of people and the conversation turns to God and somebody says something that is inaccurate about God, I correct it. I don't just stand there and say nothing. And of course, when you correct it, then you're going to get a lecture and you're going to get this whole religious discussion. but I'd rather do that than say nothing. Why? Because we defend our God and we defend the truth. So we are smart when we avoid false teachers, when we ignore false teachers. I remember that early in my pastor career, I got this thought that what I ought to do is spend most of my time debunking religion. Complete waste of time. Complete waste of time, because you're not going to change religion. Religion's going to change you. What you need to do is spend all of your time soaking in the Word of God. And let God, the Holy Spirit, let God handle the religion problem. I'm not handling the religion problem. And now a biblical promise from Paul in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, you know that verse as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, but this verse is talking about believers in Christ. He's going to crush Satan under our feet, too. And then Paul ends up this verse and this book the way he ends so many of his books. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So when we return from our 5-minute break, we'll take the offering. And then we'll consider a few principles that we learned from the study of this passage. 5-minute break.
Like Jack.
today's Bible lesson, your spiritual life has enemies. Your spiritual life has enemies. Well, an interesting question that you might ask as we go into the offering portion of our lesson is, who gives the most to Barah Ministries? Well, we don't publish that information. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, the Lord says, let your giving be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Put that up, Deacon Denny. Let your giving be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Well, rest assured that your privacy in giving is respected at Barah Ministries, whether you're giving of your time, your talent, or your treasure. And we appreciate your giving, especially your treasure right now, because there are tough times in our finances. But let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with today's offering message.
Good evening. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And I've been thinking a lot of lately, you know, as we struggle through our move, and we've had some health issues, and we've been talking about Satan. It's just he's been trying to ruin our environment. And we've created this sanctuary here, this perfect environment where our seeds can really grow. And it's hit me that the biggest thing about our spiritual life is the environment we create, because we get to choose where we spend our time. We get to choose where our soul sits and the information we get, just like we're hearing today. We're being attacked, and everywhere around us is trying to give us disinformation, whether it's people that are real obvious, like the crazy guy on the street trying to talk to you, or Joel Osteen, who's trying to talk to you, and the slick building and the slick lighting show and all that stuff, and they're basically the same guy. They're both crazy guys standing on a corner somewhere talking. And we listen to them either way. And I think I see it a lot in my family, because it's real easy. It would be real easy in the morning to let the kids just play and sleep in. What kind of environment is that for the kids? They're going to crash and hit their head. They're not learning anything. They're not doing anything. What should a parent do? Get up, be active, get them doing something, get them doing a good activity so you can shape what they're doing. It's the same goes for students that go off to college. What kind of environment are you setting yourself up in? It's real easy to lose track, hang out with friends who don't care about your grades and don't care about your tests, and ruin everything and put yourself in a bad environment. And I think I want to thank everybody here, because what are we doing? We're choosing to put ourselves in a great environment right now for our souls, for our spiritual life. This is an amazing thing. And we can see in Matthew chapter 13:23 that, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, like we have here, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. See, we've heard it and we understand it. We're believers. We understand the word, and we're creating an environment here that's rich soil. It's a great place for things to grow. And that's why we need to bring people in here, and that's why we need to keep nurturing this environment, because it's so critical to give people a free space, a safe space, as the colleges call it nowadays. This is a true safe space, because Christ is here with us. He's here with us all times, but this is fun when we're all together. We can build each other up and bring each other sliders, amazing food here tonight from Denise. Thank you very much. And it's great to see June back here again, fighting and kicking and just right back with it. And we're here because this is the environment we know our soul needs, and we know that others need this environment. So that's why we give it the offering, and we give so much. And it's great that Pastor mentioned that, you know, our spiritual life has enemies, because I come up, I'm right after that. I'm the spiritual life's enemy, I guess, right? But it's good, you know. He mentions, too, who gives the most, and it's nice that I come after, and it's me, of course. I give so much, and, you know, probably thousands, or maybe not that much, but so I want to thank those that do give a bunch and give their heart and give all, because without this, we wouldn't have such a great space, and we wouldn't be able to bring the truth of Christ to the rest of the world. So thank you very much, and hit it, Larry. Thank you.
Today's Bible lesson, your spiritual life has enemies. Your spiritual life has enemies. The Apostle Peter, who certainly would know, had this advice for believers in Christ in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. He said, "Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." 1 Peter 5, 9. "But resist him, firm in your faith." Don't attack him. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished, that means experienced, by your brethren who are in the world. 1 Peter 5:10, the great ending to this little bit of the passage. "And after you've suffered for a little while, the God and Father of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." That's amazing. Well, here's Sarah Reeve to put that wisdom into words with her song, "Right Where You Want Me," which is exactly where God has each and every one of us, right where you want me.
If I'm a target for
Today's Bible lesson, your spiritual life has enemies. Your spiritual life has enemies. Well, welcome back. So as we look at that passage, Romans chapter 6, verses 17 to 20, there are some principles that we can examine as we think about those few verses. So let's examine a few principles of the idea that we have enemies in our life. Principle number one, you have enemies in your life, especially in your spiritual life. A lot of those enemies in your are in your family. There are people in my family who have made it crystal clear to me that I do not matter to them. Now, that is not how I would have it be. I would rather that not be the case. I know that I am not alone in this matter. So when you hear me talking about me, that's because I'm being kind enough not to talk about you. Because if I were talking about each one of you, I could tell you all the people in your family who don't like you and all the people in your family who are your actual enemies. I can tell you that because you have shared that with me. But I choose not to share your business, so I share my own. We have enemies. We don't want to acknowledge it. We don't want to think about it. But what that's like is like growing up in the neighborhood I grew up in, which is the demilitarized zone of the ghetto of Chicago, Illinois, and walking down an alley, and you're going to start at the alley on this end and you want to get to the other end. You're going to walk down that alley and pretend like there aren't people down that alley who are going to try to hit you in the head with a baseball bat and take your stuff. When we're in the ghetto, we didn't do that. We didn't pretend like there wasn't danger around us. We didn't pretend like every day was a fight to get home alive. We didn't pretend like that. We knew that there were people who are out to hurt us. There are people who are out to hurt you. And a lot of them are your family members, and the Bible says that, not me. Principle number two, the Bible encourages you to avoid such men as these. The Bible encourages you to stay away from these people. Now, to the teenager in the crowd, you have these people you call friends at school who are out to hurt you. And you know it because you have feelings about how they treat you. But Facebook says that they're your friends. And you have to acknowledge that you have some people who are friends and some people who are out to hurt you. And the people who are out to hurt you that you hang out with will lead you into horrible places. And the Bible says, avoid such men as these. Principle three. Now, if you take the Bible literally, you will begin editing people out of your life. And in a very short period of time, you will have edited out all of them, perhaps even yourself. Because sometimes you're your own worst enemy. So I don't think when the Bible says avoid such men as these, it's telling you to get out your editing pen and to edit people out of your lives. Principle four, Titus chapter 3, verse 10 does the best job of giving us the spirit of the idea about how to handle enemies. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 says this, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. Now, what does that mean? We will notice opposition. And after a few warnings, when the person makes it absolutely clear that they mean you harm, that may be the time to edit them out of your life. For me, that has never been an easy decision. I don't like doing it. And so I have always erred on the side of waiting longer to do that. And you know what the result of that has been? Tremendous pain. And so the conclusion I've made as an old man is that God actually knows what he's talking about. He does. Avoid such people as these. Principle 5. God simultaneously, however, requires us to have unconditional love, so we have to be able to hold two thoughts in our head at one time. Love everyone unconditionally, but keep your guard up. See, I can love you unconditionally, I can forgive you for hurting me, and I can want nothing to do with you. And that is not my preference. That is not my preference for dealing with people. I don't want to have nothing to do with the people that I have considered special. I don't. But I can. Why? Because I don't like being punched in the face. Because I don't like the pain. Oh, make me pull out some Carly Simon. As I haven't got time for the pain. You could have sung it. Don't be looking at me like that, June. So love everyone unconditionally, but keep your guard up. Principle 6. If you just watch, most people will edit themselves out of your life. If you just watch, most people will edit themselves out of your life. There's a member of our non-resident congregation that gave me that brilliant, brilliant lesson. And he was dead right about it. And principle 7. We don't use biblical thought for malicious purposes. Therefore, we don't use the Bible as the excuse for your choices with people that you are editing from your life. And this is one of the things that irritates me personally more than anything. Oh, well, the Bible says, I am who I am by the grace of God. And so the reason I'm editing this person out of my life is because I am who I am by the grace of God. The Bible says avoid such people as these, and the reason I'm getting away from this person is because the Bible tells me to. People who do that are not using their brain. They don't have a lick of unconditional love. That's not what unconditional love looks like or sounds like. Not at all. So, what is Paul telling us in these few verses? Heads up. Be sober. Be on the alert. Heads up. Love unconditionally, but keep your guard up. Look around. Assess your life. See where the enemies are. And watch that territory. It's funny. I'll tell you this last thing, and then we'll conclude. So, I grew up in the ghetto. I told you that. And my goal every day was to get home alive. And so you're always on guard. And then I moved into quote unquote nice neighborhoods where you can leave your doors unlocked at night. Stuff like that. And most people, in fact, do. And it's just amazing to me that they do. Because if I come home and see one of my doors is unlocked, I have a freak out session. But when you move into the nice neighborhood, you let your guard down. You really do. You stop thinking in a way that indicates caution. I won't allow myself that luxury. So I'm always thinking ahead about things that could happen and what I can do to make sure that I remain safe in every circumstance. And I go through scenarios in my head all the time about what could go wrong and what I would do in the situations. And I think that's what be sober, be on the alert means. That you keep your guard up. But especially in the matter of people. Because most goofy stuff is perpetrated by people. So just watch. You'll see everything you want to see. Well, we'll continue our study of Romans chapter 16 next week. And so we close our lesson with a reminder, the reminder that we have every time we have a lesson, which is that God wants you. And what God wants from you is that you make the most important decision of your life. So the closing moments of our study are for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. We want you to know how to get to heaven, because God wants you to live with him in heaven. Well, I start with some bad news for you. The bad news is that all of us were born in a state of unrighteousness. We are born physically alive and spiritually dead as ungodly, unrighteous unbelievers. It's not our fault, but it is our circumstance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, the Bible says this: all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that is every human who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. In the face of this bad news, there's good news, though. The sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, provides a way for you to be saved. The good news is preached in what Christians call the gospel message, and that's what you're hearing right now. You're hearing the gospel message. So let's see what happened when the gospel was preached in a prison in first century Rome in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God from their jail cells, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Acts 16:26. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Acts 16:27. And when the jailer, a prison guard, awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped, because allowing escaped prisoners was instant execution for prison guards. Acts 16:28. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Acts 16:29. And the jailer called for the lights to be turned on, and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Acts 16:30, and after the prison guard brought Paul and Silas out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a great question. The guard had obviously been listening to the songs Paul and Silas were singing, and actually probably fell asleep listening to those very amazing songs. Acts 16:31, Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and everyone in your household who also believes. There are no works of any kind necessary to be saved. It is simply faith expressed toward the Lord Jesus Christ alone that is the ticket to eternal life." Acts 16:32. Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord, the gospel message, the good news, to the jailer together with all the people who were in his house. Acts 16:33. And the jailer took Paul and Silas that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately the jailer was baptized by God the Holy Spirit, he and his whole household, who also believed, and they all did. Acts 16:34, and the jailer brought Paul and Silas into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his whole household. How did our jailer friend get saved? In a crisis. He recognized he needed a Savior, and he asked someone who knew what it took to be saved. Believers in Christ presented the accurate gospel message, and the jailer did what was suggested. So don't wait for a crisis to be saved. Do it now. Now, who is this God that saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 3 and 4, he says this: "I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received," the gospel message, "and that is that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures." It's bad news if you choose not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 say this: "The wrath of God the Father is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against the unrighteousness of men, unbelievers, who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness." Romans 1:19, "Because that which is known about God the Father is evident inside of them, For God the Father made it evident to them from the inside of them. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, God's eternal power, omnipotence, and God's divine nature have been clearly seen by all mankind, being understood even through what has been made, being understood even through nature, God's creative work, so that all mankind are without excuse before God. God makes himself clearly visible to human beings in ways that make sense to human beings, both from the inside of them and from the outside of them. Remember what Paul and Silas said to the jailer guard in Acts 16:31? They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." So accept the invitation and heed the warning in John chapter 3, verse 36, which says this: "He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life, eternal life, right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." So don't miss your opportunity. Take advantage of the good news. Well, whenever we're in a spiritual quandary, it's always a good idea to read Romans chapter 8. It's filled with wisdom to stabilize the mentality of believers in Christ. It ends with three powerful verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 to 39, which say this: "In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer, we believers in Christ, overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us unconditionally." Romans 8, 38. "For I, Paul, am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of God the Father, which comes from being in union with Christ Jesus our Lord." Here's June Murphy to put those verses into song, a song that asks, "What can separate?"
His love reached from the heavens to the far ends of the earth to give you life forever. He left no stone unturned, and before the birth of time, Jesus had you on his mind. So you never need to question his concern. So what can separate you from the precious love of God? And who could ever come against his strong and perfect love? So when you're in the valley and your nights are cold, the darkest hour is just before the dawn. Remember, nothing can separate us from God's love. He numbered each and every star and calls them all by name. He counts them one by one and sees that they are still in place. And if he cares for every star, then he sees right where you are. You can trust you'll never fall from his embrace. So what can separate you from the precious love of God? And who could ever come against his strong and perfect love? So remember nothing can separate you from neither pain nor sorrow, not today and not tomorrow, nothing past or nothing present, nothing future, nothing else.
Say this with great non-medical authority. It is not your vocal cords that are the problem. That was awesome. That was so good. Let's close in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for all the trials that you give us. We thank you for all the obstacles that you allow our enemies to put in front of us. And we thank you for the discernment that comes from studying the Word of God. And we just pray that we may look upon our enemies with the same mercy that you do. And that we may give them the same benefit of the doubt that you do. While simultaneously loving them unconditionally, forgiving them, but always being on guard. And as it's necessary to avoid such people as these. And we ask that as we go forward this week, we go forward with our eyes clearly open, being sober and being on the alert, and that we surround ourselves with people who are like-minded, who have first in their mind Christ, and second, his exact thinking, which we get from the Bible, the Word of God. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. All right. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening. Thank you. Thank you.